good to be with you this week. And what I want to do this morning on the last day is to do something very modest. In other words, I've got a much shorter outline, and mostly what I want to do is use this as an opportunity to drive what I think is an important point home about benedictions and about the blessing of the triune God. But we can also use it to tie some things together, to recap a lot of material that we have been thinking about in a short space together. Before I read the scripture and before I pray, though, I do want to say, as some questions have come up about being filled with the Spirit, blessed by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, I think the Spirit has blessed our time together greatly this week. And one thing that stood out to me tremendously is I have preached on the Trinity before, many times before, really as often as the Lord lets me do it. And the secret is, if you know, you asked me to do a conference on head coverings, it's going to be about the Trinity. So, you know, anything I preach on is going to come back to knowing the right God in the right way. And that's not really a joke. I mean, I'm serious. I really will do that with anything. But what has impressed me greatly is not just the Q&A times and the fellowship, but almost every day, all week long, as I walk around just talking to people, this is almost the only thing everyone wants to talk about. And that's great. This means the Lord's engaging our hearts, our minds, getting us thinking. And I'm thankful to the Lord and thankful to you all just for the deep interest you have in the triune God. And I think that itself is the Spirit working among us and a great blessing. So thank you for the fellowship as well. It's been great to be with you. What I want to do is focus our attention on one verse this morning, and it's one that I'm going to suggest that probably everyone in the room has memorized, and that is the last verse of 2 Corinthians, the Trinitarian blessing. Before I get there, what I want to do is read a couple of verses from chapter 1, because I want to show you that these blessings or benedictions, and especially this one, actually come in a context. In other words, when Paul pronounces the benediction at the end of 2 Corinthians, there are a lot of other ideas floating around in the minds of the Corinthians. We have a lot of ideas floating around in our minds this week about how the Father saves us through His Son by His Spirit, how by the Spirit we come through the Son to the Father, and lots of other things that I'll talk about in just a moment. But as we have that before us, God's Trinitarian blessing is richer and fuller and more meaningful. And we have to understand, when you come to a text like the one I'm about to read, it comes at the end of an epistle that is filled with the same kind of teaching. So, listen for the patterns. That's been a theme that we've been going through all week. And so I want to read just a few verses from chapter 1, and then read the one verse or two verses from chapter 13. So I'll go ahead and begin in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians in verse 3. After giving his greeting, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds in Christ." And that's awkward stopping in the middle of the section, but you're picking up the themes. Blessed be the God and Father, just like Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then sharing with Christ in his sufferings, his afflictions, which we saw on Tuesday night. And then jump down towards the end of the chapter as Paul is explaining his travel plan. So I said, you asked me to preach on head coverings, which you won't probably. I'm going to preach on the Trinity. You asked Paul about his travel plans. He's going to preach on the Trinity. So that's what's going on here. So notice where he picks up verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Salvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Paul does this frequently through the rest of the book. Now let's look at our verse, jumping down to the last chapter, last couple of verses. Beginning in verse 11, chapter 13. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Well, I was going to say I feel like we should close in prayer now, but let's open in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for being the God of mercies and of all comforts, who comforts us in all of our afflictions through your word and by your Spirit. And we thank you that in all of our sufferings, we share with Christ in his sufferings. And whether in blessing or in sorrow, we thank you that the Holy Spirit is the down payment and the seal of our purchased possession in heaven. We thank you that you are our God, that you have made us your people, that you have promised to dwell among us. And we pray as we study your blessing in your word, that we would also go forth with your blessing upon us, with joy in our hearts, with thanksgiving, and helping us to see more of your triune majesty and glory as we continue to search the scriptures and worship and look to the day when we shall dwell in your presence in glory. And we ask it in Christ's name, amen. All right, well, let's go ahead and dive into this last part. How does the triune God bless us? What I'm really dealing with is the topic of benediction. I mentioned something in passing the other day that when I finished writing my recent book on the Trinity, I was filled with doxology the whole time. In other words, filled with praise, filled with awe, filled with wonder. And I do sincerely pray that this week, through books like that, through whatever means the Lord gives us at our disposal, that kind of doxology becomes contagious. And that is what the Spirit actually does. But there's a difference between doxology and benediction. Hold your thought there for a moment, because I'm going to ask the question in a moment. What's the difference? But when we think about doxology and our praise and our worship to God, and now we're coming to benediction, the triune God's blessing upon us, it seemed like a good occasion to look back on what we've done this week in order to introduce this final Trinitarian blessing at the end of Paul's letter. Because as I said, the Trinitarian blessing comes in the context of believers living by faith in the triune God and depending upon all three persons. We saw the first day from Ephesians 2:18 that the Trinity is at the heart of the gospel, and our fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, through him we come to the Father by one Spirit. We saw the next day that we already know that God is triune. We pray our Father. We pray in Jesus' name. We pray in and for the Holy Spirit. We want people in our evangelism to know God. And in order to know God, we pray that the Spirit would enable them to believe in Jesus. And we're implicitly Trinitarian. In our worship, we come to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. Our baptism tells us, and I'm combining that there because that's part of worship. Baptism tells us God must be our Father, Jesus must be our Savior, the Spirit dwells in our hearts. Jesus Christ is the great model for how the triune God works in us. The Spirit conceives him in Mary's womb in his human nature, and he's sent by the Father. And then in his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, we constantly see the Spirit at work as the Son or Father sends the Son to accomplish his mission. In all of this, what are we seeing? There is one God. This one God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is of none. The Son proceeds from the Father from all eternity. The Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. God does what he does because he is who he is. And so the Son brings us to the Father. The Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ, and this is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. To glorify Jesus Christ so that we would live lives that take us in the direction Paul goes in the text I just read in 2 Corinthians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, it begins with doxology. And this doxology, this praise to God, is well informed. Well, simply what I want to do today is, as it were, take the benediction in our text and drive home everything that we've done this week and everything that I've just summarized. And walk away with the blessing of the triune God upon us, looking for the patterns. I would have loved to have spent more time showing you, for example, how the Trinity affects your devotion. For example, going to the Old Testament and your family worship, and how your baptism helps you think God needs to be my Father, Jesus my Savior, the Spirit in my heart. Whether the text says these things or not, how is it driving me to those things, to my baptism, to the realities that are before me? That would take a lot more time than we have, but we've scratched the surface. There's so much more. But I sincerely hope you see the patterns. You're picking up basic ideas, and if nothing else, this gives you something to pray over. It gives you something to go before the Lord on your knees and say, Lord, give me more. Show me your glory. Open your word. Help me see the patterns. Teach me how to live. Teach me how to think. And if you pray in that way, the Lord will abundantly bless you and answer beyond what you can ask or think. But the simple point at the end is really that the triune God himself is the highest blessing of his people. And I want to consider this Trinitarian blessing in four parts, not just three. You might think four doesn't match the Trinity very well. Well, three of these deal with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and how God is actually blessing us. But the first one is really asking, what does it mean for God to bless us? And then the next three parts of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, really, Son, Father, Spirit is the order of the text. And I'll explain that. Is saying, how does he bless us? What does it mean that he blesses us? How does he do it? What I'm going to focus on in each of these four things is really the presence of God, the grace of God, the love of God, and communion with God. And I think you get immediately grace, love, communion, because those are the words that's right there in the passage. I'm not trying to make the outlines mysterious. I'm trying to show you. There it is. It's in the text. I like to tell students in preaching classes, if you can't remember your outline, no one else will either. So try to make it simple. Hopefully we're doing that to some degree. But first, as Paul closes this letter with this great Trinitarian blessing, I mentioned at the beginning there's a difference between benedictions and doxologies. What is a doxology? Okay, praise to God. What is a benediction? Blessing, right? Blessing from whom? From God. Now, why am I asking the question? By the way, the first Reformed church that I ever visited, and I've told some of you this, was Westminster OPC, because I grew up in Huntington Beach, about 20 minutes away, and in God's providence, I was never a member of that church, but that was the first Reformed church I ever walked in the doors. And Bill Warren was the pastor at the time, and I remember walking in, and at the end of the service, he went to pronounce the benediction, and I began to bow my head and look down, and he said, "Dear congregation, lift up your eyes and lift up your hearts and receive the Lord's benediction." And my first thought is, what's going on here? I haven't thought about this, haven't seen this before. The benediction is a blessing from God. A doxology is us giving our blessing or praise to God. But this is a point that is easily confused. And both are important, by the way. We should be filled with doxology. We should be filled with praise, with worship. We should want to give glory to our God with joy in our hearts. But benediction is equally important and does something different. It is not us speaking to God, but God speaking to us. And churches confuse this a lot of times. Because, for example, there are lots of doxologies in Scripture. The most common one, in the New Testament at least, is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You know, I said Jesus is the answer to every question. If you ask Paul, what's the shorthand blessing, the shorthand benediction? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Because when you have the Lord Jesus Christ, if you really know him and understand who he is and what he's done, you have the Father and the Spirit with him. In other words, this is the sum. There is a Christ-focused, Christ-centered Trinitarian emphasis in the Bible. These are not competitive themes, but they go together. But when Paul says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, that is a benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that is a benediction. But have you ever heard something like this? Now receive the benediction. Now to him. What is that?
Doxology.
Doxology. But I've seen it happen over and over and over and over and over and over again. Now to him. Now we ought to say now to him. We ought to ascribe to our God glory and honor and praise. And this epistle begins that way, doesn't it? But don't rob me of God speaking to me. See what I'm getting at? We need to hear from God. God, as it were, has the last word and comes to us and says, you, my people, have met with me in my presence. Jesus Christ has promised to be with us to the end of the age. As we're gathered together in corporate worship, we gather in the presence of God, trusting in the Spirit to lift our hearts up to heaven. And now what God is doing in the benediction is saying, you are my God, or you are my, I said it backwards, I'm tired. You are my people. I will be your God, and I will dwell among you. And the benediction is basically saying, I am here, I have been with you, go out with my presence, with my blessing upon you. That's a glorious thing, isn't it? And you know, you notice you've been using the language. I'm not going to learn my lesson. You've been hearing the language of the covenant. We talked about that with baptism a little bit last night. But here's the core covenant promise, and the benediction embodies it. So we lift up our hearts, we lift up our eyes, we receive the benediction of God by faith, because we trust his covenant promises. Benediction is ultimately about God's covenant presence with the church. And so God leaves us with his glorious presence. So, when you receive the benediction, Pastor Warren did it well. Lift up your heads. Lift up your hearts. Receive the Lord's blessing upon you. And here we have Paul giving us the blessing of the whole Trinity, the blessing of the triune God. Well, let's look at each of these briefly, and I think as we move through the next three parts, grace, love, fellowship, Son, Father, Spirit, what we're going to be able to do is reincorporate some of the other ideas we've talked about this week and see God leaving us with his blessing upon us. What does it mean for the blessing of the triune God to go with us? Well, let's begin with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, hopefully, if you've been picking up some of the patterns that I've been laying before you this week, you are hearing regularly the idea that God saves us from the Father through the Son by the Spirit. By the Spirit's work in our hearts, through Jesus our Savior, we call God our Father. So we come back the other way, as it were. We worship all three persons simultaneously. There is an order. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And that order is permanent and eternal in God himself. Why then, when we read a text like this, do we see the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ first? Well, remember what I said about the term appropriation? Appropriation really speaks of emphasis. And let me try to rephrase it a little bit, because it's going to answer what's actually going on here. What particular person comes most immediately into view? And let me rephrase it this way. Because God is Father, Son, and Spirit, everything God does is from the Father through the Son by the Spirit. Everything, as it were, originates in the Father, is affected through the Son, and is perfected, completed through the Spirit. Not as step 1, 2, 3, but one work of God as three persons in that order. And as I mentioned, that means that when you're looking at the New Testament, you're not just looking for passages that mention all three persons in clustered texts like I've been doing with us this week. And there's dozens and dozens and dozens more of these. And I hope you see them as you read the Bible now. But at the same time, there are some texts that you really just have the Father and the Son. We saw that in John 5. You have other texts where really the Spirit is prominent. 2 Corinthians 3 actually does that. Not to the exclusion of the Father and the Spirit, or the Son, but the Spirit looms large. And appropriations helps us understand why is there such an emphasis on one person? Or even in a text where all three persons are there, why is the order given in the way it is? Why is it the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the love of God, and then the communion of the Holy Spirit? Well, as the Son properly effects, brings to pass the works of God, in this context, what that means is he is the only mediator between God and man. He is the only redeemer of God's elect. He is the one in whose name alone we must come to the Father. And you see what he's doing in pronouncing this benediction is, in a sense, you meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the text first, because that's where you meet God. In other words, without the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have none of the blessings of the triune God. Remember the illustration I gave earlier of walking into a great treasure room and you see all the jewels filling the room, but there's the great crown jewel in the center that draws your eye, that draws your attention. That's what I mean when I say that there is a Christ-centered Trinitarianism. And I don't mean by that somehow the Son is more glorious than the Father or the Spirit. They're equal in power and glory. But the Son became man to save sinners like us. There is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God the Father. We'll get to that in just a moment with the second part of this. And the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is the Spirit not mentioned? Not because he's unimportant, but because basically Paul is stressing one point over and over again. You need to know the right God in the right way. The Father represents the majesty of the whole Godhead here. And Jesus Christ stands out as a crown jewel because he is the only mediator between God and man. So in the benediction, the first thing you hear is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is proper, it is appropriate for the Son to be the Savior. And the Father is gracious. The Spirit is gracious. And grace and peace come to you from God the Father, as well as the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Why is the stress on the Son? Because, as it were, he embodies God's grace to sinners. God's kindness to the undeserving. God's mercy to the miserable. God coming to us in his only begotten Son become man. But we could pick apart the titles of Christ here, which I won't do. I mentioned catechisms as tools to help you meditate on these things and think of them. If you look at our larger catechism on this point, notice we have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our larger catechism actually asks questions like, why is he called Christ? And they speak about anointing and his office of prophet, priest, and king. Why is he called Jesus? They quote Matthew 1:21, because he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus means Yahweh saves. It's the Greek version of Joshua. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is Yahweh coming in person in human flesh to save his people from their sins. And he is our Lord, he is our master, he is our prophet, he is our priest, he is our king. All the grace of God is embodied in him. Jesus is the answer to every question. And that's really what's going on here, isn't it? So, do we receive the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we recognize that unless we begin with Christ, we don't begin anywhere? We need to know God through his Son, Jesus Christ. But here's part of the blessing and the benediction to you. As you walk out of the church, as you hear God's blessing, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, believer, is with you and upon you. Do you believe it? Do you receive it? All the promises of God are summed up in him, confirmed in him, yes and amen in him. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. But what about the love of God? That comes next. So if we're going through the points I numbered, we're number 3. So God's presence in the benediction, God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's love now is singled out. Well, I've already mentioned some of this, and I've actually been glad to hear people this week speaking about the love of the Father. The Father himself loves you. Those are the words of Jesus. The Father loves you. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. This would normally be in a different context where I would ask the question, when you think about the Father, you think about the Son, think about the Spirit, what's the first thing that's going to come to mind? And I mentioned earlier in the week that often we have distant views of the Father. Maybe we don't think much of the Father. Maybe it's a little bit safer to pray, dear Jesus, than our Father. But notice here, the love of God comes next. And clearly, God is the Father here, right? And that's the issue. But it's interesting, isn't it? You ever heard in pronouncing the benediction, maybe we've done this, those of us who preach the gospel as well. We summarize it a little bit. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, or maybe just the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. But notice the text doesn't say that. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now, yes, it's God the Father that is in view, but there's something important that we can miss and subtly lose when we simply paraphrase and say the Father. That's certainly true. But someone asked this, I think, in the Q&A. When the Bible refers to God generically, just the title God, does it usually refer to the Father? And I said, yes, usually it does. Not because the Son and the Spirit are less than the Father, or because they're not the same God with the Father, but because the Father is the first person in order in the Trinity. Notice I'm saying order, not authority, not power, not majesty, but in order of being. God's being flows from Father through Son to Spirit. That's what it means for him to be who he is. And so God the Father often is simply referred to by the title God. And I gave some examples throughout the week as well from different texts where this is done. But notice the love of God is the Father representing the majesty of the entire Trinity, the first person in the Trinity. Now I said when we think about appropriations, it's appropriate for the Son to affect the Father's work, to bring to pass God's works, and then the Spirit to drive them home, to bring them, as it were, to completion. So we see the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ who effects, accomplishes salvation for us. Now we see the Father originating our redemption. We're going back to the beginning. And so if we think about the gospel as being about the love of God to sinners like us, we are brought back to God the Father representing the majesty of the whole Trinity. And we say one word that comes to mind. What's the one thing I think of when I think of God the Father? Love. It should be. Anyway, and now he says, the love of God be with you. Now again, I just want to reiterate one very practical point. How do you know that the Father loves you? How can you be, yes, amen. How can you know that you're elect? You look to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't separate the persons of the Trinity. One of the Puritans liked to say, somebody says, how do I know I'm elect? And his answer was, show me your conversion and I'll show you your election. In other words, you're looking at it from the wrong end. Look to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you see the love of God the Father. You understand some of the order here, and Paul is not just randomly saying, well, I like stylistic variation, so last time I said Father, Son, Spirit, now I'm going to say Son, Spirit, Father. He's actually getting to a point here. Through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, how now do you see God himself? As the God who loves me, as the God who gave his Son for me, as the God who delights to hear my prayers when I take the words, our Father, my Father, upon my lips. That's where this is going. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God. And then what's the final point? The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now it's interesting that communion, fellowship, is attached to the Holy Spirit. The word here is koinonia, which is a very common word in the New Testament. In the Baptist church that I was part of in Garden Grove, California, we actually had a koinonia room. And basically, it was a fellowship hall, because that's more or less what the term means. Koinonia is fellowship. By the way, I'll get to this in just a moment, but this is also a title for the Lord's Supper. So when we talk about communion, we're saying koinonia. So when we come to, so when Paul talks about the Lord's Supper, in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, he calls it the koinonia of the body and blood of Christ. So when people say, is Jesus present in the Lord's Supper? And people debate all kinds of things about it. Is it just a memorial? Are we just remembering? Is it like going to a grave site where I have a lost loved one and I'm looking at the tombstone, I remember what they were like, is that all we're doing? Or is it like sitting at a table with a friend? Or am I actually eating the physical body and blood of Christ? And these are all these questions that float around. But you know, if somebody just comes and says, well, the only thing that happens at the Lord's Supper is remembrance. Now notice I'm saying, the only thing. We must remember. We must look back. We must declare the Lord's death till he comes. But if they say that's the only thing, and there's no spiritual presence of Christ, then we can actually reply and say, do you realize that communion is actually the name of the supper? Paul is actually saying, by definition, when you come, you take the bread, you take the wine, you have koinonia with the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, you may struggle how to explain what that means, what it looks like, and all of that, but the bare minimum is, if Jesus is not there, why would you want to be? Jesus is present, and koinonia marks the Lord's Supper. I'm mentioning that here because it actually helps us understand the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Why are we left with this great blessing of the koinonia of the Holy Spirit? The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Because it's his appropriate work to perfect God's work by driving it home. In other words, let's say this, he is the bond of fellowship between us and Jesus Christ. You know, you ever hear people say to the Lord's Supper, Christ is not there corporally, carnally, physically, bodily. That's in our confessional statements. But he's there in the Holy Spirit. Well, in a way, that's kind of the connection this is making. All fellowship that you have with God, all fellowship that we've had this week as believers in Jesus Christ is in the bond of the Holy Spirit. You know, in some ways, just walking around here, talking to one another about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, encouraging one another in your lives, sharing one another's burdens and struggles, praying for one another, that is the koinonia of the Holy Spirit. That is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The bond between you and God is the Spirit dwelling in your heart, uniting you to Christ, but uniting you to one another as well. And again, I mentioned this before earlier in the week, but this is why Paul can throw out these seemingly offhand comments. I thank God for your love in the Spirit. God has loved you. You have the grace of Christ with you. And now as you love one another, I see, as it were, among you, the koinonia, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. He shed the love of God abroad in your hearts. That's how we ought to think of the persons here. So the Holy Spirit unites us to Jesus Christ, and God is our Father. All three persons save us in this way. So through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we lay hold of the love of God. We must see the love of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But the bond of fellowship between us and God and us and one another is the Holy Spirit. And so what's Paul doing? He's actually applying what I've called appropriations in a benediction. He's reflecting the order of procession in God and the mission of the Son to save sinners like us, and the mission of the Spirit to bring us to Jesus Christ, that through the appropriations of originating the divine work and the love of God, and then effecting it through the Son as the second person, and then applying it and bringing it home through the appropriate work of the Holy Spirit, we're left with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Be with you all. Now, wrapping this up a little bit, coming back to where we started. Do you see why, when you begin to pick up these Trinitarian patterns and you begin to understand the work of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, when you get to an end of a book like 2 Corinthians, suddenly the benediction is rich and full? Because now I've been meditating a lot on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Paul has been coming and applying the persons of the Trinity and their appropriate works to our problems in our church, in Corinth, in this case. And now, when he's wrapping up and he pronounces the blessing, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, now he's driving it home. Now we walk away with fresh meaning because he's taken our eyes off of ourselves. He's directed us back to our God. And in these simple words, it all comes home. Now, I hope that as we leave today, you'll start seeing the patterns. Not just Father, Son, Spirit, Spirit through Son to Father. God does what he does because he is who he is. But also the appropriate works of the persons. The Spirit, the bond of communion. The Father originating the divine works in everything, but in our redemption. Grace embodied in Jesus Christ, who purchased grace for his people. And really, in a certain way, to be able to come to the benediction saying, I can't wait to hear God's blessing upon his people. He's present among us. He's faithful to his promises. And the triune God is our God. God is our Father. Jesus is our Savior. The Spirit dwells in our hearts. Amen. Well, let me close with a word of prayer, and I believe we still will have a short Q&A time. Short break, Q&A. Before we do that, I think it'd be appropriate. Let's all stand together. Don't leave yet. But I am a minister of the gospel, and we just talked about the benediction. So, dear friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, lift up your heads and your hearts. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Amen.
Now let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless our continued fellowship, bless our break time. Help us in safety as we travel home, and glorify yourself as we rest in your blessing upon us. In Christ's name, amen.